Excellent. So this morning is the second in our series on John's Gospel. And on the first sermon, we looked at the introduction to John, and we highlighted three things. Firstly, John tells us that in Jesus, the Creator has stepped into his creation. And if we want to know what our Creator is like, then the way to do that is to look at Jesus. Jesus reveals God to us. Secondly, we saw that Jesus was God's light, helping us to see God's grace and truth. And by grace, we meant his unconditional love and kindness and generosity. And in truth, his uncompromising diagnosis of our lives and of our world. Thirdly, we saw the central issue of our response to Jesus, whether we believe in him and receive him, or whether we reject him. Today we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1, which is centered on John the Baptist. We'll look about what John the Baptist said about himself, what John the Baptist said about Jesus, and then finally we'll think about Jesus as a rabbi. First, a little bit of setting the scene. Back at the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Amos had turned up and he said, you're going to have a famine. But it's not going to be a famine of a sort of a conventional famine, a famine of food. It's going to be a famine of hearing God's words. You are not going to hear from God for 400 years. Just to get a little bit of feel for that. Imagine like the last time you came to church and got excited was about 1600. You know, between the end of the Old Testament and Jesus arriving, 400 years. And by that time, Israel had been occupied for a very long time. And so the people were desperate to hear something new from God. And particularly hoping that he was going to be on the move and that he was going to come and kick Roman butt. The Old Testament is full of prophecies about the one who would come to rescue his people. And so people go to John and they say to him, are you Elijah? Nope. Are you the prophet? Nope. Are you the Messiah? No. Okay, who are you then? Come on. And the way that John answers that is that he goes back into an Old Testament prophecy by Isaiah. And it was a prophecy that spoke about God coming again to be with his people. So we're going to read that prophecy, but we're going to read it together. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40, which is on page 723. Now we're going to try something ambitious at this point. I'm going to read the verses one at a time. And at the end of each verse, I want you to say together, this can't possibly go wrong, can it? God is coming. Okay? So at the end of each verse, God is coming. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. This can't possibly go wrong, can it? Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. God is coming. Yes, we can do this. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God is coming. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths in the desert, a highway for our God. God is coming. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. God is coming. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is coming. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like the grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. God is coming. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. God is coming. the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. God is coming. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. God is coming. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. God is coming. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. God is coming. You get the feel of where this prophecy was pointing. John the Baptist believed himself to be the messenger who was to come before the Lord came to rescue his people, to rescue Israel. Amen. Amen. He told people to turn away from their sin, to get cleaned up, to be ready for the Lord, because the Lord was coming not to just dip people in the water of the Jordan, but he was coming to immerse people in the fire of God's Holy Spirit. That brings us to our second section, what John says about Jesus. And he says three things. He says Jesus is the Lamb of God, Jesus baptizes with fire, and Jesus is the Holy One. Firstly, throughout the Old Testament, there are stories of sacrifices. Sacrifices that reminded people that their sin and guilt needed to be dealt with. And that that was going to be costly. And Hebrews, in the New Testament, goes on and talks about those Old Testament sacrifices. And this is what it says about them. The law was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated year upon year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are just an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So in the Old Testament, they are busy making all of these different sacrifices, and they didn't work. They didn't work. They didn't take away sins and guilt. At least they didn't work like they thought they would. They were just reminders. But John the Baptist points to Jesus and he says, this is the one. This is God's Lamb that will finally, once and for all, deal with sin and with guilt. But Jesus is about more than just dealing with our sin and guilt. John says, he will baptize with fire. Do you fancy being baptized with fire? In the Bible, fire represents the presence of God. Once Jesus has taken away our sin and our guilt, then God's Holy Spirit can come and take up residence in our life and begin to change us from the inside out. That's what John means when he says that Jesus will baptize with fire. Now, John also calls Jesus the Chosen One. And that's another way of saying that he's the Christ or he's the Messiah, God's King who would come and rescue his people. Now, at that time, the Jews kind of expected that Jesus was going to come and kick the Roman occupiers out of the country. But if you've been listening to what John's saying so far, the least of their problems was the Romans. The deeper problem was their sin, their corruption, and ultimately their death. And that's what Jesus has come to do, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from our corruption, to rescue us from our death. It's amazing. We don't have to stay as screw-ups. Death doesn't have to have the last word in our lives. John was saying, it's him, that's the one right there, that Jesus, that is the guy. He's the one you're looking for. Follow him. And so that's what John has to say about Jesus. Finally, let's have a little look at Jesus as a rabbi. Now, a rabbi is a Bible teacher, but it's not a lecturer. What I'm doing now is not what a rabbi would do. A rabbi would have followers called disciples, and a rabbi's disciples just follow them absolutely everywhere. And what a disciple is trying to do is they're trying to learn his teaching, but more importantly, they want to imitate the way their rabbi is living. So the aim is not just to end up understanding the Bible. The aim was to work out how to live out the Bible in every dimension of our everyday life. A disciple wanted to become like their rabbi. The disciple wants the rabbi's worldview, the rabbi's heart, the rabbi's agenda to become their worldview, their agenda, their heart. They want to think like their rabbi. They want to feel like their rabbi. They want to act like their rabbi. And in turn, the rabbi wants to produce their life in their disciples. And that's what's going on as Jesus interacts with Andrew and with Simon Peter and with Philip and Nathaniel. He's inviting them to come and hang out with him and see if they actually want to become his disciples. Now, Jesus, of course, is a whole lot more than a rabbi, but he's certainly not less than a rabbi. And that's what it means to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus. He wants to cleanse us and to transform us and renew us from within so that his life can be reproduced in us and through us. That's what God wants for us. Now notice the guys did not have to make their mind up on the spot. Jesus comes up and says, are you in or not? Make your mind up now. No, he says, come and hang out with me. Come and have a look. Come and see what you think. So if you're here and you're not sure where you're at in your relationship with God at all, you're very welcome. If you've decided to set off and follow Jesus, you're very welcome. If you're just dipping your toe in the water and seeing what it's like, you're very welcome. Something else cool in these verses. The reason Simon Peter and Nathaniel check out Jesus is because Andrew and Philip introduced them. This is amazing. God wants to take people's lives, to clean them up, to pour out his love and his grace into their hearts, to transform them from within by the Holy Spirit, and he wants to involve us in the process of that happening in other people's lives. What an amazing thing. Now, one of the strange things at my induction service was that I was on the door for a while meeting people, and every second person who came along said, either I'm here from Beacon Loft, or I'm a friend of Anne Morn. And by the end of it, I'm just like, well, I'm a flipping friend of Anne Morn as well, if you don't mind. But amazing just how Anne has been used by God quietly just to introduce lots and lots of different people to the church and to Jesus. We get to be a little part of God's purposes in other people's lives. Not in an interfering, not in a bossy way, but just as an opportunity to introduce people to this person we've met and has changed our lives. So just take a moment now. Just think if there's anyone that you would like to introduce to Jesus, and just take a moment to pray for them. Okay, last thing. Nathaniel. Nathaniel recognised a lot about Jesus. He recognised Jesus was a rabbi. That wouldn't have been terribly difficult in that culture. It'd been fairly obvious. But he also saw that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel. In other words, he recognised that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus seems rather surprised. What a wonderful thing to be someone who surprises Jesus. That'd be quite cool, wouldn't it? Jesus recognises how dull and slow we are spiritually. He recognises we need time. But he responds to Nathanael by saying something really weird. He says to Nathanael, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What? What a strange thing to say. Jesus is quoting a little bit of Genesis 28. And in Genesis 28, Jacob has a dream. I'm going to read his dream to you. "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And then he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. And I will give your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised.'" Now, this is the important bit. "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid. He said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" Coming back to Nathanael again, who would know this story, who'd know what it was that Jesus was quoting. What is Jesus saying to Nathanael? Not just, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the bridge between heaven and earth." When Nathanael encounters Jesus, he's having a chat with the Lord. Let's put all of this together. John the Baptist understood himself to be encouraging people to get ready for God himself to come and to rescue his people. And when he saw Jesus, he recognized Jesus as God's Messiah to come and take away people's sin, take away their shame, take away their guilt, fill them with his Holy Spirit and renew them from the inside out. And as a rabbi, Jesus came to reproduce his life in and through us. That is what it ultimately means to become a follower of Jesus. Finally, Nathanael is told that to come into contact with Jesus is to come into contact with the Lord. So in conclusion, how are you doing with all of this? I want to give you an opportunity in your own hearts to respond. Maybe you have not yet asked Jesus to cleanse you and to fill you. Maybe you're not even sure whether he's there or not. Maybe you've set out in following him. Maybe you're going after him wholeheartedly. But I want to give you a moment, wherever you are, in your own heart, just to respond to Jesus and to this picture that John has painted of him this morning.